So this summer, through literature and through cinema, we are going to continue to be on a quest for the truth together, okay? We're going to be looking for the truth in a variety of different ways. This is intended to encourage us in faith to be looking for truth in ways that might bring deeper meaning to our lives. For our internet listeners today, y'all may want to view The Prince of Egypt, which is a film by DreamWorks, as I'm going to be showing three film clips from that movie this morning. We get to come into a cool and quiet and calm house, and we get to watch cartoons this morning. How good is that? But there are two things that I want you to hear today, two things. And the first is this: truth is interpreted in several ways, and the context through which the scriptures are interpreted can either help or hinder us in coming closer to the truth of the text. Do you get what I'm saying there? That the context of how we read a particular piece of scripture, the context for which it was written for, the context of the audience for whom heard that, all of those contexts can either help or hinder the truth that is revealed in that text. The second thing that I want you to hear today is that the gospel does not need anything added to it to understand the truth. The gospel does not need anything added to it to understand the truth. So there's not a whole lot in scripture about Moses' childhood. It's kind of like the childhood of Jesus. We don't hear a whole lot about his childhood in scripture either. But in the Hebrew tradition, there is a storytelling technique called Midrash. Midrash is used to tell a story, to fill in where the gaps are, whether they're gaps in events or gaps in personality. Midrash helps tell the story of the scriptures, and it's frequently used in the Hebrew tradition. So I'm going to show you a film clip that I would call Midrash. This is the first clip that we are going to watch from The Prince of Egypt, a film by DreamWorks. It was it was produced in 1998. And I want you to consider, as you watch this particular film clip, because this tells a story in a particular way, I want you to consider that this film was made by DreamWorks for children in 1998, which was the latter part of a decade in which it was predicted that in the early 21st century, blended families and step families would make up more than 50% of American family life. So I want you to watch the film clip and think about that context for which the film was created. So there's one way to tell the story of Moses' childhood, to tell the story of Moses growing up in Pharaoh's household, describing and depicting a friendship that grows between Pharaoh and Moses, which is not, you can't find that anywhere in scriptural text. Okay, that is not a scriptural concept at all. So we have this biblical context in this particular film of in the scripture we understand that the time in which Moses was born and the biblical community in which he lived in. We have the audience that the film was made for, primarily a film made for children. And we also have the context of this sociocultural atmosphere in the 1990s when blended families were really one of the things that was being talked a lot about and filmed a lot about. So truth, as you can see, is interpreted in several different ways, and the context through which the scriptures are interpreted can help or hinder us in coming closer to the truth. Now, I'll leave it up to you if you think whether or not DreamWorks tells the story in a way that's effective. How many enjoyed that? How many thought that that was a good way to share the story? Personally, I think there's a lot of entertainment value in this chariot race that we see. But we do need to remember that this friendship is unfounded in history, that there's no evidence whatsoever that the Pharaoh to whom Moses later demanded, "Let my people go," was actually someone that he grew up in his childhood with. There's nothing in Scripture that depicts that anywhere. So just as we need to be critical readers of Scripture, we also need to be critical readers of culture as we interpret why stories are told in a particular way. Now, the scripture that Gail read for us this morning describes the moment in Moses' life when he realized he was a Hebrew. And if you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see that in verse 11 it says that Moses went out to where his own people were. And it doesn't say who his own people were. It doesn't say if he went out to where the Egyptian taskmasters were, or whether he was identifying himself with the Hebrew slaves, until later on in verse 11, when it becomes really clear who Moses considers to be his own people with. He comes to understand the potential complicity he has in the oppression of the Hebrew slaves through his being part of Pharaoh's household. Now, this scene that I'm going to show next is a difficult scene, and it's one that wasn't left out of DreamWorks' film, even though DreamWorks is a film for children. But before we watch the clip, I want to let's unpack some of the details of this film clip. As we come to understand and realize which side of the story Moses is on, I want you to, when you watch this film clip, pay close attention to the thing that helps Moses remember where he came from. Pay attention to what it is that kind of makes him understand, and it kind of the light bulb goes off in his head, and he understands that he is actually one of the Hebrew people. Now, this scripture describes a murderer. We love Moses, and we hate the day that we learned that he murdered someone, don't we? I mean, it's hard. It's hard to kind of come to grips with it. Moses is like our holy hero, you know? He's the one that we'd be making movies about. And it says that Moses looked this way and that, and he waited until he saw no one. So this is a premeditated murder. And he hides his crime afterward, he says, by burying the body in the sand. Now, even if you are not a murderer, and I don't know how many murderers do we have here in our sanctuary, I mean, even if you're not, I invite you to reflect on this story personally. Under Mosaic law, there are 10 commandments, and thou shalt not murder is one of those commandments. But think of the other 9 commandments. How many times have you broken one of these laws? And in fact, knew that you were breaking this law, and even tried to hide what you were doing. This text about Moses describes our response to sin, our own sin. We know that we sin, and we try to cover it up. It's just like the Apostle Paul says, we do the very thing we hate. So this text is universal in describing our need for God's forgiveness. We are more like Moses than we think. And God will use our weaknesses too. Even after this horrible episode in Moses' life, God calls Moses to be a leader. I am so tired of people saying they don't want to lead. I just want to be behind the scenes. Well, don't you realize that that might be the most important place to lead? We need leaders in the faith. And believe me, we are all weak and vulnerable. But you know what? God calls us anyway and expects us to be faithful in the work that He calls us to, no matter how impossible it may sound. And as we watch this film clip, I want you to let me know if you think they did a good job of depicting this scriptural scene of Moses. So this scene, how does it depict the murder in this particular scene? Did you all catch that? What happened? How did the taskmaster die? It was an accident, right? It was an accident. And certainly, I think that knowing that this is a children's film, it might make some kind of sense in the 1990s to have shown it that way. I wonder if it means that we trust our kids enough with some of the truth of what it means to grow in faith and what it means to acknowledge our own sin. If we pass everything off as an accident, it kind of takes away them learning how to take responsibility for their sin, or for any of us, for that matter. I wish that we could see through God's eyes. I think that if we could look at this through God's eyes, it might be easier to look at it in a more truthful way. Did you all pick up when it was that Moses really recognized and came to himself and began to act on what he understood who he was as an Egyptian? Did you pick that up? Do you know who was he? What was it that happened? His sister, Miriam, called out to him, "Moses." Earlier, and Serena and Haley might be able to tell me, have you seen this film before? No, you haven't seen it before? Okay. Earlier in the movie, Miriam sings a lullaby to Moses. It's the lullaby that he was sung as an infant, being nursed by his mother, actually. And that's when he realizes that Miriam is his sister. So when Miriam calls out to him, he remembers, this is who I am. I'm really not part of Pharaoh's household. I am every bit a Hebrew, just as these slaves are. But Moses does not understand himself to be in a position of, you know, here he now has this huge horrible thing that he has to live with. He has to live with this murder and doesn't understand that God would use him in any way of any purpose at all. And he feels that he's very weak. And I think sometimes that God uses our weaknesses as the seed around which God shapes and reforms us to strengthen us so that we can bear fruit in ways that we would never imagine. The last thing that I want to show you is the burning bush scene. And I really just want you to relax and enjoy this scene because I think it's one of the best scenes of the burning bush in any filmmaking that's been done, including the Ten Commandments or any of the TNT movies that have been done. So we'll just sit back and watch that film clip and enjoy it. So did y'all notice what made Moses enter that cave? What made him? He left the flock to go find the one sheep. So they almost portray him as a Jesus figure in that, don't they? Yeah. Do y'all get a sense about how it is we can look at film a little bit more critically as we're reading scripture and understand where it adheres to the text and where it might move off into something that we would call midrash, where it might be effective storytelling and where maybe some of the storytelling loses some of what the gospel really has to offer us. Can you give me any feedback on that? Are you there with me? Are you with me? I can't tell. But as people of faith, here again are the two things that I wanted you to hear today, to take away, that the truth can be interpreted in several ways, and the context through which the scriptures are interpreted can either help us or hinder us in coming closer to the truth of the text. And the second is that the gospel needs nothing added to it to understand the truth. Now, as people of faith, we are like Moses. We are on a quest for truth. We have been given the truth through Jesus Christ. We don't need to add a thing to the gospel. Deuteronomy 4 this morning speaks to the law, speaks to that covenant of that God has between God's people. And Jesus himself declares himself to be the fulfillment of that law. So we need to remember that there's nothing we need to add to the gospel. You know, throughout the ages, any hearsay that has been out there has been because people have tried to add something to the gospel. That's where works righteousness comes in. That's where Gnosticism, the belief that you need to have some special secret to understand God. All of those hearsays come in because people try to add something to the gospel. And nothing needs to be added to the gospel. But in our time and culture, you can see, as how it's been illuminated in these film clips, that adding to the biblical story can make for some very good storytelling. But it can also water down the truth. In the life of faith, our quest for truth is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. The truth of the gospel is found when we, by faith alone, live in it, abide in it, and let it be for us a spring welling up to eternal life. As we gather at the table this morning, I would like for each of you to take a moment to consider the Ten Commandments, and I would like each of you to perhaps think about where you have broken the law, where sin has entered in. Come to acknowledge that before God at this table, and may this holy meal be a time that will strengthen you so that you can walk away from the trap of sin that frequently we all fall into. The Lord's table is open to all. This table is the Lord's table. We come to be greeted by the presence of Christ at this table.